Good morning. It's good to see you. This morning our reading is John 15, 1 to 17, the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
We are at the end of the year, and often, for many people, the end of the year is a time of reflection. It's a time to review, maybe even a time to make some changes. But I recognize that not everyone does that at the new year changeover. I think certain personality types are geared towards that, whereas others maybe are not. And so, if you are an externally motivated person, which I am, and so what I mean by that is I don't really get up in the morning unless I have a reason to. So unless I'm meeting someone or I have something to do, or I'm not the kind of person who just gets up in the morning because they enjoy it. It's for their own pleasure that they will. I will stay in bed until that moment at which I have no more time to get ready and get to where I need to be. Also, with exercise, I can't just exercise because it's good for me. In order to exercise, there has to be a purpose to it. So it might be that I'm playing sport, or the only time I've actually ever consistently gone on runs is when I was training for a half marathon. So I had an external motivation for it. It was also true when I was a student, which made me a very bad student, because the only thing that would motivate me was not the joy of learning, it was the deadline of the essay or the exam. And so I'm an externally motivated person, which means that when I get to New Year, I actually feel an external motivation to reflect, even though it's arbitrary and there's no real reason why at New Year you have to reflect. I just feel there's something about it. It's enough of an external thing where when I get to New Year, I feel like I need to. Now, not everyone's like that. Like I said, some people are internally motivated people. And honestly, if you're an internally motivated person, you are a better person. Like, you're actually living a better life. Because you can get up in the morning just because you enjoy it, just because it will be pleasurable to do so. You can exercise because you know it's good for you, not for any other external reward. There's no trophy coming. It's just, this is good, and so I'll do it. You might actually be able to study, and you would do so long before the deadline because you think, I will learn more if I take the time to study in this. That's how internally motivated people work. And so I'm going to assume if you're an internally motivated person, you've been reflecting all year just because it's a good thing to do. You've been constantly reviewing your life and making changes, course corrections as you go. And so you get to New Year and you think, well, I'm just going to continue on doing what I've been doing. So I do think it's better to be internally motivated than externally motivated. But being externally motivated is better than being unmotivated. So that's where you might get to New Year and you actually, you're not even bothered. It's not that you've been reflecting all year. You actually don't even feel like it. And so today is going to be difficult for you. If you are an unmotivated person. But I have been reflecting, and I think also God knows this about me, and so when New Year comes around, he knows that he'll have maybe a bit more of my attention, a bit more willingness to reflect and change. And so one of the things he brought to mind for me is this statement that I want to put out there. And the statement is this, that it's possible to be productive but unfruitful. It's possible to be productive but unfruitful. And along with that statement, he brought to mind the passage that Lawson read for us about the vine and the branches. So that's what we're going to look at today. And the context for this is that Jesus has celebrated the Passover with his disciples, the Last Supper. He's washed their feet. He's said Judas is going to betray him, and he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. So these are really Jesus' final words. They're his last instructions to his disciples. And so really we would expect that what Jesus is saying in this moment is the most important thing to him. His time is limited. He's about to be arrested. He knows he won't get the same chance again with the disciples' attention. And so it's a very important moment. And this is what he says. Let's take a look at John 15, starting from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me, you are like a branch. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So one of the biggest things in Jesus' mind as he goes to his arrest, to his death, is that he wants his disciples to know that they should be fruitful. Just think of notice how many times the word fruit comes up. He's saying to them, your life, I'm about to go, but your life should be one of fruitfulness. You should bear much fruit. So what do we know? What is he talking about? What's this fruit that he talks about? Well, we see that the fruit comes from being connected to him. That's all the way through these verses. But we also see, say, for example, in verse 2, he says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. And later verse, he talks about being much fruit. So there are degrees of fruitfulness here. In verse 6, we see that, or verse 5, sorry, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the opposite of bearing fruit is doing nothing, is even actually being burned up. In verse 8, we see that bearing fruit brings God glory. And then verse 16, I think, really gives us the clue here to what Jesus is talking about. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." So what's Jesus talking about? Well, in chapter 14, just before this, in verses 12 and 13, he says this. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So just earlier, Jesus had said, whoever believes in me will do even greater works than what I have done here on earth. And there's a connection there between the even greater works and this fruit that he's talking about. And again, the clue is there in fruit that will last. So what Jesus is talking about, this fruit is spiritual fruit. It's spiritual works or signs of the kingdom. What were the works that Jesus did? Healing, right? Reconciliation, peace, forgiveness, mercy, salvation, love, joy. Those were the works that Jesus did in his life. And he did them as signs of the kingdom of God. That those were the evidence that the kingdom of God had come. He even said that to John the Baptist's disciples. They said, "Are you the one we've been waiting for?" And he said, "Hey, go tell John, the sick are healed, the lame walk." He said, "This is the sign that the kingdom of God has come." And he says to his disciples, "You will do even greater works than these." And so then when Jesus comes and says, "Remain in me and you'll bear much fruit," he's giving them the how. He's saying, this is the life you're called to, life of kingdom fruit, life that points people to God, that points people to the reign of Christ. If you think of the parable of the sower as well, the sower sowed the seed, which is the word of God, and in the good soil, Jesus said, it will bear fruit 30 times, 60 times, 100 times what is sown. And so what Jesus is saying is, for my disciples, for you guys, as they're walking along this road, as Jesus is about to be arrested, he says to them, "I have appointed you, I've chosen you, that you would bear fruit, that you would bring evidence of the kingdom of God into the world." So, let's think about when Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Because it's pretty obvious that Jesus isn't talking about literally nothing. Because there are people who do not follow Jesus who are doing something, right? If we just look at our world, there are people who are following Jesus who are doing things. So when Jesus says, "Remain in me and you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." He's not meaning literally nothing. He's not saying you can't put one foot in front of the other. He's not saying you can't feed yourself. He's not saying you can't work. All those things come from the image of God. God has given every human the ability to work and to relate. But what he's saying here is that the spiritual fruit is something different. And so when he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," he's saying, "Apart from me, you can do nothing that will last. You can do nothing of spiritual worth. You can do nothing of kingdom value." So what that means is you can be productive. You can do things, right? That's what productivity is, doing things. You can do things. You can get stuff done. You can have a good career. You can invest your money well. You can have friendships. You can carry out even ministry. You can be spoken well of by people. You can have a life that on the surface looks productive, that looks effective, that looks useful. But Jesus is saying it's possible to do all of those things and for it to be of no lasting value. You can be productive, but unfruitful. And I think we see this in some other verses as well. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul talks about people coming along and building on the foundation of Jesus. And what he says is people will come along and they'll build with straw and hay and wood and metals. And he says, and it will be tested, it will be refined, and whatever has value will remain. In other words, he's saying you can do a whole bunch of stuff that maybe on earth, maybe to other humans, appears to have value or appears to have equal value, but it will all be tested. God will reveal the true value of your works. In other words, the productive stuff, the doing stuff, apart from Jesus, it will burn away. What will remain is the things that were done in Jesus and for him. And you also get that warning from Jesus in Matthew 7. When he says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do? Did we not do? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not heal? Did we not? And in other words, he's saying, people will come to me on the last day, on the judgment day, and they'll say, was I not productive? And Jesus says, those people will hear the words, away from me, for I never knew you. So my question to you, and it's been my question to myself over the past week, as you think about the year that was in 2019, is not only did you have a productive year, because I think that's often how we can kind of measure how we've gone or assess the year that was. But my question is, have you had a fruitful year? Because when I think about myself, if I just think about productivity, if I just think about my to-do lists, if I just think about what were the goals I set out and did I achieve them, if I think about did I meet my KPIs as a pastor here at the church, we don't actually have KPIs. Be a little weird. 5% more youth and 3 salvations, kind of. It's not really a job that fits with numerical KPIs. But we do. We all come into whatever we do with an expectation of outcomes. And so when you look back on your year, how do you assess it? Because I think if I look at my year just in terms of productivity, I would say I did everything that I set out to do, pretty much. Even in a ministry sense, I could say, yeah, we did it. You know, the evening service, it went well. It grew. The youth, yeah, it went well. We delivered a program. We didn't lose any kids. You know, we complied with all the legislation. Right, Brod? You know, I can assess myself in those ways and go, okay, you know, in terms of productivity, yep, that was a good year. Did some renovation on the house. That was good, you know. Did tick, 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 tick. But if I actually ask myself, was I fruitful this year? Did my life bear much fruit? Fruit that will last. Kingdom fruit. Spiritual fruit. What was the effect of my work? Did my life, did my relationship with Christ, did it lead to people finding healing? Did it lead to people finding peace or joy or hope? Was I able to help bring about reconciliation in people's relationships? Was I able to speak the truth of the gospel to people and see them respond and come to know him? That's the fruit Jesus is talking about. So, what about you? Did you have a productive but unfruitful year? Or could you say that you were both productive and fruitful? Because being productive isn't a bad thing. But Jesus is saying, think about the things that last. Because Jesus' promise is here. He says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. That's an incredible promise. Especially when you think about our society and the declining numbers of Christians and sentiment in our society turning against Christianity. You can have this feeling of like, oh gosh, like what can we do? What strategies do we need? How can we respond? What's our plan here? Jesus is saying, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Fruit that will last, kingdom fruit, eternal fruit. It's a great promise. So how do we do it? Well, it's clear all through here that we do it by remaining in Jesus. In verse 4, Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. So it's a reciprocal thing. We remain in Jesus, he remains in us. And in chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples this incredible thing. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. That's what it means to remain. Jesus is saying, remain in me as I remain in you. In other words, I am making my home with you. So you too should make your home with me. How's your relationship with Jesus at the moment? Do you catch up for coffee once a week? Do you drop by for a visit now and then? Or is Jesus your home? Is Jesus the place where you dwell? Is Jesus the one giving you your identity, giving you your purpose? Is he who you return to in each moment? How different is it when you meet up with someone and they're looking at their watch, you know, and they're like, oh, I've got 45 minutes, you know, and it just changes the nature of the time together. But how beautiful is it when you're at home and a family member comes and they're home and then you've got nowhere to be? You're just home together. That's what Jesus is talking about. Remain in me. In other translations, it says abide in me or dwell in me. Also in verse 7, we see that it's about his words. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. So remaining is not just about making Jesus our home, it's also about seeking his word. So do Jesus' words abide in you? Are you seeking his word? Are you reading his word? In Colossians, Paul encourages believers. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Are Jesus' words abiding in you? Are you sitting in them? Helping them form you? Taking the truth of his word as the foundation of your life and your actions? And then Jesus also says in verse 9, he says, remain in my love. How? Keep my commands. How do we do that? Love each other as I've loved you. That's how we remain in Jesus. When we remain in his love, when we abide in his love, when you think about that, when the love of Jesus is our dwelling place, then we will love each other. It's the natural outflowing of his love in us. And it's also in verse 11, it's characterized by joy. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete. And so remaining in Jesus is also having communion with the Holy Spirit. And as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, what are the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we abide in the Holy Spirit, we experience communion with God, fellowship with him. We experience his joy. His peace, his love, his kindness, his faithfulness. It's quite different. Productivity versus fruitfulness. Because productivity is about doing things, right? Fruitfulness isn't about doing things. It's about being. It's about who we are. Again, if you think of the parable of the sower, Jesus says, who is the one who has this crop of 30, 60, 100 times? Is it the one who, the good gardener, the productive gardener, the skillful gardener? No, is it the seed that somehow produces fruit out of itself? No, in the parable of the sower, the gardener is God. The seed is the word of God. We are the soil. What's our job? To be good soil that abides in Jesus. Because it's God that brings the fruit. It's always God that brings the fruit. So I want you to think about, on your sheets of paper, on that first side there that says, what does it look like for me to remain or abide or dwell in Jesus? I want you to think about, practically, what does it look like for you to live a life where you are abiding in Him? Where you're abiding in Him as He abides in you. Where you're making your dwelling, you're making your home in Him. Where you're remaining, you're abiding in His words. Where you're remaining in His love. Where you're abiding in His joy, in His peace, through fellowship with the Spirit. See if you can jot a few things down. I've been really challenged by this over the last couple of weeks. I don't want to be the guy who stands before Jesus and says, but look at all the things I did. Look at how productive I was for you. And to have Jesus say, but you missed it. It was about me. It was about knowing me. It was about abiding in me. I'm the one who brings the fruit. It wasn't about you doing. It's about you being with me. The other incredible thing about this story, this teaching from Jesus, is that he gives two ways that we can bring glory to God. The first is by bearing fruit. Jesus is really clear. I've chosen you, I've appointed you that you would bear fruit. And that you bear fruit to bring glory to God so that everyone would know that you're my disciples. So not only do we have this promise that if we remain in Jesus, we will bear fruit and that our bearing fruit will bring God glory, which is amazing. But He gives us this other way that we can bring glory. Verse 7 and 8, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There's a connection there between remaining in Jesus and asking Jesus. Because when we're thinking about productivity, when we're thinking about what we do, then we're probably going to be more thinking about that and less thinking about asking God to do things. But when we remain in Jesus, when we abide in Him and trust His promise that He will bring fruit from our lives, we actually get this second invitation, which is, and ask me anything. Ask me anything. And I'll do it. And that too will bring me glory. So if you want to turn your sheets around, rather than New Year's resolutions, Because resolutions are something that we're saying we are going to do, right? That's a resolution. In 2020, I am going to eat less pizza. That actually is a real one, but you know, resolutions are often about what we are going to do, right? Which is why they almost never work. But instead of a resolution, what I want us to do is I want us to make a New Year's request of God to do something. Because that's how Jesus said, that's how God will be glorified. Not by you resolving to do something, but by you asking God in my name to do something. So what could you ask God to do? What request could you make of God as we finish 2019 and begin 2020? What thing could you ask of God that would bring him glory? I find incredible encouragement in these words from Jesus. That first of all, he's saying, and remember, these are his final words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he's saying, hey, it's not about doing. It's about being with me. Remember that. And secondly, hey, it's not about doing. It's about asking. How much peace, how much rest from our striving does that give us? That we can come to Jesus, abide in him, ask the Father in his name, and that's how God will be glorified. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a loving God. We thank you that you are so gentle and gracious with us, your children. We thank you, God, that when we come to you and confess that we've done the wrong thing, that you forgive us. And Lord, we thank you this morning for these incredible words of Jesus, who invites us to rest from our striving, to invites us to put down our to-do lists, to give up our constant need to be productive, and invites us to abide with him, to remain in him, to dwell with him. God, would you help us to do this? Would you help us to dwell in your love, to dwell in your words of truth, to dwell in our relationship with you, and to trust, Lord, that you will bring fruit from us, fruit that will last, kingdom fruit, eternal fruit, the fruit that we want from our lives, God. Thank you that you've promised that it will come when we remain in you. And God, would you help us to come to you and ask, in faith, knowing that even the very act of asking brings you glory. Because when we ask, we're acknowledging that it's not about us and our doing, it's about you and your doing. And so, God, as we finish this year and enter a new one, would you continue to teach us how to bring glory to you, because you are worthy. And we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.